Now, I think it's fair to say that human beings love complexity. They love to complicate things. It seems that the solution to a problem can be solved in some complex way. If something doesn't quite work, the way to improve it is to make it slightly more complicated. Any of us who has had a technical job, been a member of a profession, will know what I mean. A deep level of technical understanding is required to carry out a job. If anyone's recently acquired a smartphone, you'll be aware that the device is far more complicated than is required for most of our day-to-day needs. In fact, it can be quite baffling what these machines are capable of. And it's not just technology. If anyone's been following the EU referendum, as I'm sure we have, it continues to throw up clauses, caveats, endless challenges, it seems, to the establishment and to observers. Now, the truth also contains a great deal of complexity, but it is also wonderfully simple. We can look at the truth and we can understand it with the mind of a child. But if we choose to look deeper, then the things that we find will continue to delight us, perhaps, but can certainly intrigue us and occupy our thoughts for many years. This morning I'd like to take some thoughts from the parable of the sower. This appears in Luke chapter 8 and Matthew 13. I'll read the record from Matthew chapter 13, so it's fresh in our minds. I'm sure it's familiar to most of us. But near the beginning of the chapter, reading from verse 3 of Matthew chapter 13, he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." He who has ears, let him hear. Now, I think it's fair to say this is one of the more familiar, well-known parables. It's possibly the first parable I ever learnt about, except possibly the parable of the Good Samaritan. And for our purposes, one good thing about it is that it's explained for us completely later in the same chapter. At the time, it was explained only to Jesus' close disciples. But this being recorded, we are able to understand it also. Now, the parable, as we know, is a commentary on faith. It's a commentary on the pitfalls which beset those who hear the word of God and who have the opportunity to believe it and be saved. And we can learn from this parable, this simple yet deep parable, what is necessary for our faith to be secure and acceptable. And it's this avenue of inquiry that we will explore in particular today. So, the parable of the sower. In this parable, there are four types of soil, of which only one is right to receive the word of God. And so there are three obstacles, as it were, to overcome. The first, the lowest type of faith is described by the path. If we think for a moment of the words and phrases which we use to describe a path: beaten, well worn, well trodden, and so on. This is a figure of someone whose beliefs are so hardened against the word of God that they will not accept even these seeds of faith. Jesus describes the seed as being whisked away by the birds as soon as it is sown. One can imagine ideas, whims, desires, and so on passing by without really being noticed or remembered. There's a wonderful expression in Ephesians which talks about people who are blown here and there by every wind of teaching. As far as these people are concerned, the message of the Bible might be interesting for a while, but in the end, it's just another philosophical exercise. I'm sure we can all think without too much difficulty of someone who we know or who we knew that has this sort of attitude. Someone who is so firmly set in their ways, or so disinterested in their eternal prospects, that the truth means nothing to them. The second type of faith is described by the rocks, or the rocky soil. Here, the seed does take root and is received with great joy. So these people initially feel like the message means something to them. Perhaps they had even been searching for something like it, and this satisfies their need for something more. So what goes wrong? Well, this person is described as having no root. In the King James, this person has no root in himself. And I think that to describe the root as being within oneself implies that this is a recognition of one's need for salvation, which comes from within. It's a characteristic someone possesses before they receive the word. And it's a great deal more than just a vague desire for something better. It's not too difficult to imagine someone who is trying to get the best out of their life, perhaps understandably, and somehow they see in the gospel the opportunity to get something wonderful. But if this is the only reason that they adopt, that they decide to take on the truth, then they are at risk of being turned away. And this promise of better things is an important feature of the gospel. We're very blessed indeed that it is the case. But if it's the sole reason that we adopt our hope, then it is all too easy to decide that the sacrifices we make might not be worth it anymore. Perhaps it's not worth the risk. So we have to be sure that our faith is grounded firmly in reason, including a recognition of our need for salvation and in a reasonable assessment of the evidence that we see in the world around us, so that if we ever find anyone questioning our faith, we have for them an answer. The third type of faith, described by seed falling among weeds. Now, we know that these weeds represent worldly troubles and possessions when they obstruct or even replace our faith. And if we look back at the first two types of soil, we can see that the parable is progressive. Each stage, each type of soil, bears increasingly greater similarity to the good soil, to the right way to approach the truth. So the people along the path never accept the gospel in any form. The people on the rocky soil do accept the truth at first, but do not have strong enough conviction to carry them through times of difficulty. And the people surrounded by weeds accept the gospel wholeheartedly. They have a secure foundation for their faith. but they are distracted by the things of the world to such an extent that they never produce their own fruits of righteousness. Now, there is nothing wrong with owning worldly possessions. A certain quantity is required not only to survive, but also to be able to devote some time to God. There's a proverb which sums this up very well. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonour the name of my God. That's Proverbs 30 verse 8. And of course, there are a great many figures of the Old Testament who were fabulously wealthy, but were also commended for their faith. Abraham, for example, being a case in point, but also Job, David in his later life, and so on. And the Bible makes it clear that on numerous occasions that our focus and trust should rest on God and not our material possessions. This is spelled out in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And finally then, we come to the good soil. Now, for the seed to grow well, it needs everything that the other environments lacked. It needs to bed in, to be received with great joy perhaps. It needs to take root. It needs to remain unhampered by weeds. Then, as we are told, it will produce a crop 160 or even 30 times what was sown. And this crop, this fruits of the field, 100 times what was sown, surely these are the fruits of the Spirit, such as we find in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because that is what one would expect to reap from one who fully accepts the word of God. So how exactly does this fit in with us today? Well, of course, this parable is as relevant today as it ever was. The world we live in is a world full of weeds, perhaps more than ever before, full of every material temptation we could imagine, as well as so many people and teachings continually digging at the roots of our faith. So we need to be sure that we are among those described by the seed sown on good soil. And we can be. So let us work through the parable and make sure. Firstly, I think we have all accepted the seed that was sown. That much is confirmed by our very being here. So none of us are on the path. None of our seeds have been taken away by the birds. Secondly, we all know that our faith has a firm foundation, a strong root. All of us will have a slightly different aspect that we like to focus on for our own personal conviction. But we all have our reasons to believe. We might look to the resurrection of Christ. Perhaps we are encouraged by the complexity of life and the certainty that it was created by an intelligent, loving God. The beauty of the natural world, the moral authority and the internal harmony of Scripture. Perhaps the fulfilment of prophecy is what we look to convince us that our faith is strong, that we have a firm root. And perhaps our faith has been tested. In fact, undoubtedly, our faith has been tested and these roots have held. Thirdly, the weeds. Now, we all have material blessings in abundance, or if not, then we have always been provided for. And again, here it is up to the individual to know and decide what is enough and what is too much. And of course, it's not just the things we own, but every worldly temptation that we encounter that we must be wary of. So, finally, if we have faith, firmly rooted, not diluted by material distractions, then all that is left is the good soil, a noble and good heart, to produce bountiful fruits of righteousness in our service of God. And I have no doubt that if we continue in this vein, we cannot fail to receive that eternal inheritance that God has set aside for those who love him, which is made available to us by the work of that one perfect man, our Lord and Master, our elder brother, the King in waiting over God's glorious kingdom, Jesus Christ, who we remember this morning.